Yeah, for sure. You know, there was something on Papa's heart today, and it's something that I haven't gone after before. It's something that, for me, it comes with, I don't even know if I've got words for it. But God said to me one thing today. He said, Karina, I do not want one single addiction walking out of this room today. And I was like, well, Papa, what does that look like? And he said one thing to me. He said, Karina, addictions come when we don't know how to hold on to him. He said, the only reason that addiction comes along is because we're a little bit scared of what's really going to happen when we're honest with God with where things really are. And so we hold back from him, but in holding back from him, we separate ourselves from relationship. And in doing that, addictions form because we have needs within us and now aren't getting met. And Papa said to me, Karina, I want you to know my heart. I'm a good, good father. What good father wants an addiction for their child? What good father desires that? And I said to God, what does that look like? It's one thing to say that, but what does it look like? And he said this to me. He said, Karina, it looks like truth. I said, what do you mean, Papa? He said, Karina, it looks like us being in a place of truth. So I want to ask you one thing this morning as I share. Please do not go to a place of Christianese, go to a place of what you think a perception of Christians is. Please do not go to a place of religion and all that other rubbish and actually be honest with your papa. Because when we're truthful, it's now got a place for him to do something. And it's not saying to him, God, I've got this great big problem. The problem has come because there's been an unmet need. And so the greatest truth that we have that we can give to Papa is the truth of what is our heart's longing. When Leanne was talking about desire, I've had friends that have gone after this, this, and this, and this. Material things will not meet the longings of your heart. Because he desires us to be that connected to him. Our lives so with him that nothing else can be there. And so I'm not quite sure where I'm going to go with that, and I'm not quite sure where I'm going to go with my message, but let's see. God is not scared of where we are. This year when I was in Africa, I remember I actually have been there twice. I don't know how many know that, but I went back a second time because I was invited by the government to be back there. And so I went back, but 4 days before I left, I had a dream. And in my dream, I ended up in a riot. And in the dream, there was gunfire, there was tear gas, there was people being beaten. I saw it all. So I rang the guy in Africa and I said, we're going to be in a riot. He said, no, we won't. He said, if there's going to be a riot, I wouldn't let you come. I said, oh, no, we're going to be in a riot. He said, no, we won't. I said, oh, we will. I said, I'm not speaking death, but I said, we're going to be in a riot. And so anyway, I got to Africa. I literally got off the plane. And not surprisingly, 3 hours later, I was in a riot. Now, you wouldn't really think after, a 30-hour journey plus, that then, next thing you know, there is tear gas being fired, there's guns being shot, people are being beaten by the army. But that's what I walked into. And you know, in those moments, there's something that can happen that our heads and Satan love to make up a conversation. God, if you're God, why am I in a riot? I was invited as a VIP. Like, hello? Is there something wrong? Like, why am I in this riot? But you know what? In our hearts, why wouldn't God want me in a riot? You see, because he's very able to protect me in a riot. So why do I think, oh my gosh, God, you've put me in this riot and now my life is endangered? Like, people were getting smacked over the head this distance away from me. Why wouldn't God want us to go in there and be peace? Do you know, in that riot, I don't know how many rounds of fire, it went on for 3 hours, not one single person died. Don't you think that's a miracle? I think it's a miracle, and I think it had something to do with the fact that he sent some of his kids in there to bring some peace. Because I want to tell you, God's never ever going to leave you. But sometimes we separate ourselves from God and we run. You know, it's very easy to go, well, God, maybe this isn't where you want me. Maybe something's gone wrong. Maybe, I don't know what your conversation in your head is. But usually my conversation is, God, if you are God, then why the heck am I standing in a riot? That's my one. God, if you are God. We all have a conversation that goes on inside of us in those moments. But as a loving father, why wouldn't he want his kids protected? And what better way than to send some of his kids in there that carry peace? And so as I realized my own conversation that goes on in my head, God, if you're God, why am I in a riot? I was like, okay, God, I'm okay being here. What does it look like to have peace in the storm? I think it looks like that. God, you've got my back. You've got me in this. And so today I want to talk to you about covenant. I want to talk to you about this living reality of God's presence always, always, always with us. There is absolutely no place that he's not going to be. Covenant is not an outside job. I love wedding rings. I'm all for them. But that is not actually the covenant. The covenant is a heart covenant. It's a commitment. It's an inside job. It's not an outside job. But if you think it's an outside job, if I take my wedding ring off, it's just suddenly changed. But it doesn't change because it's an inside job. I love when Holy Spirit came. I love that the first thing he gave us for me was covenant. I love the first word he gave us was Abba. Now Abba, if we take it back to the original word, means dada. It's a word before there really is even a word. It's like I can't even speak properly, so inside of me comes this word dada because I can't say daddy or dad or whatever. Dada is the word of an infant. Holy Spirit does not place within us, oh, holy God, let me worship you. He places dada. Why does he do that? Because that is his commitment to covenant relationship. If we can learn to say that word, daddy, dad, Abba, if we can learn to live from that place, then wherever we go, whatever external circumstances are happening, we're going to know what it looks like to live in peace. For me, that word is a language of love. I remember the first time I heard my kids call Paul dad. It made me cry. There's something absolutely profound about a language of love. It's a language of wonder. You know, if you look at a little kid that looks up at their dad and goes, daddy, it's profound. That is the language of covenant. But I want to tell you, it's even deeper than that. It's God's covenant with us. You don't have to do it. If we could do it, then why the heck did God send his Holy Spirit? If Jesus came and took away our sins, why do we need the Holy Spirit? We need the Holy Spirit because we actually can't do it. It's the Holy Spirit within us that makes us cry out, Abba, Father. You know, that cry within us that the Holy Spirit places within us begins a covenant journey. That even in a riot, my first response can be, Daddy. And so today I want to unpack a little bit of a story from 1 Kings 19 about Elijah. But I want to tell you something. Satan is an absolute liar. Does anyone know any good liars? I know a couple because I've worked in foster care. The reason that they're such good liars is because they don't know who they are. So Satan's problem is he doesn't have a clue who he is, so everything he says is an absolute load of rubbish. But we agree with it. And as soon as we agree with it, now suddenly has some power. You know, when God puts us in situations, Satan loves to come. He loves to speak words of intimidation. He loves to speak words of doubt. Do you know, he even tried to lie to Jesus. You know when he said to Jesus, bow down to me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world? He never had them. God never once gave the kingdoms of this world to Satan. He never did. God has created God. He has the kingdoms of the world. He's wanting us into a relational journey so much that he's waiting for us to learn what it looks like to live in relationship with him. How could Creator God give up what he created? Do you know what? Even like that tui back there, I love that painting of our tui. Charles did such an awesome job of that. You know what? Leanne could come and say, oh, that's mine. Well, hello. We all know it's not Leanne's. But why do we do that with Satan? Why have we believed a lie that Satan somehow had some power? He never did. God always had the kingdom of this world. And you know what? When we hold on to that truth, it changes everything. Because suddenly we go, man, Satan, you can say what you like. Satan offered Jesus something he didn't even have. He's a liar, and he loves to lie to us. I want to tell you, covenant doesn't require words. So Paul and I are married. He doesn't need to come and say to me, Karina, it's so awesome that we married and we have this great conversation about being married. We're married, full stop. It's the end of that sentence. But what does Satan like to come and do? Oh, Karina, Paul doesn't really love you that much. You know what? I don't really think there was that much in that covenant. He loves to tell us things that aren't true. Covenant is a full stop. And so I want to tell you today that there isn't words in those moments. I didn't need God to come and reassure me in the ride and say, Karina, it's okay, you're going to live, blah, 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 blah. I can rest on the covenant that he's made with me. I will never, ever leave you. I will be your protector. I am with you. He's already spoken those words, just like Paul spoke those words to me on our marriage. Till death do us part. What is that? I don't even remember. How bad is that? Because I wasn't going to talk about this. Yeah, something like that. But when we are tested, and we're all tested, what happens? God is often quiet in those times. Why is that? I think it's because he's secure in the covenant that he's made with us. But Satan likes to tell us a different story. Oh, God's not going to come through on that one. You're on your own now, Maureen. He loves to say things. They are lies. They are lies. If I could tell you one thing today, I would love for us to become a family that learn to recognize those as lies. God's not going to come through, so you need to sort it out yourself. It's one of the ones. You're not worthy of God in this. You got yourself into this. Get yourself out of it. It is a lie. God's not with you. If God were God, then how come? That's my one. You know, I think we have one that we rely on more than others. You know, we've gone through some crazy testing in Africa in the last month, and that's what Satan would yell. If God were God and you really are his child, then how come you're being persecuted right now? Jesus was persecuted. If Jesus was persecuted, expect some persecution. Now, I don't want to preach a message on persecution because I think it's a small part, but let's be real. You're going to get some persecution. So I want to read today from 1 Kings. Are you all okay? You're a bit quiet out there. Thank you. So before I read, because I don't want to read two chapters of scripture to you, I want to give you the background to the story. So this is the story of Elijah. This is when Jezebel was the queen. This is when there was all the prophets of Baal that did all this crazy stuff that God wasn't in. And so here was Elijah. He challenged the prophets of Baal to show whose God actually is God. And so he said to them, let's build an altar to our separate gods and let's see what God comes through. And so he invites them to this face-off. 450 prophets versus Elijah. It's already not looking too good for Elijah, eh? If we think about numbers, they've got 450, he's got one, okay? Not good statistics for the start. So for that whole morning, the prophets, they build their altar and they cry out to their gods, and by lunchtime, absolutely nothing has happened. And so Elijah, I want to read a little bit about what Elijah said to them. So it's in Elijah chapter 18. Elijah, 1 Kings 18. They even cut themselves. What a crazy act of worship to try and get a response. So the next thing Elijah did, so when nothing happened, Elijah said, this is in verse 30, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I want to tell you, God is not scared of where people are at. You know, I don't know about you, but I used to have this idea that, man, if I want God to come through, then I need to have the right people around me that actually believe in God, so God shows up. Elijah wasn't even worried about that. Elijah was like, come close to me, come near, because I want you to see this. And he built the altar. But not only did he build the altar, he was so sure that God was going to come through. He said, pour water on the altar. So for three times, people poured water on the altar. Now, if you're wanting fire and water don't go together. This is how sure Elijah was that God was going to come through. For me, it makes me go, Elijah had something inside of him that meant he was totally okay with this altar now being covered in water. He was totally okay with those that didn't believe in God coming close to him. He invited them to come close. He had not an ounce of doubt that God was going to come through. And sure enough, God did come through. But I want to tell you, Elijah prayed a prayer. Do you know what? I don't think he needed to pray that prayer. Because I think he had such a relationship with God that it was an internal experience that Elijah went through. If it wasn't, he would never have allowed water to be on that altar. He would never have invited people close. And so what happened was the altar was consumed. God came, everybody bowed down, and Elijah killed all the other prophets, 450 of them. A pretty amazing victory for Elijah in that moment. I wonder if the internal process that Elijah walked through was the one that he turned and he said to the prophets. And so that's what I'm looking for, somewhere in here. Here we go. In verse 27, it said, so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. That's what Elijah turned and said to the prophets when they didn't come through about their God. But I want to propose to you that I wonder if that's the journey that Elijah walked with Father God first. You see, he must have known something to actually mock them in such a way. You see, I think Elijah went through that for himself. God, are you really going to come through for me? Can I really stand in this place? Are you really awake right now? Is your attention really on me, or are you thinking about something else? I want to tell you, we have an internal process that we can walk through that helps us in the day of a battle stand like Elijah did. And even mock the other gods as he did. You see, I think that was Elijah's internal process that he had walked with God. That was his history with God. And if you're looking for somebody else's history for your battle, you're going to lose. because it's your history with God. It's your story with God that sets you up for what it is that God has. So here's Elijah. He's just had the greatest victory you could ever imagine. He's won. They all bow down. They worship God. The prophets are killed. Elijah's on top of the world. Yeehaw, God, you came through. I'm so excited. Maybe now this whole nation, this whole kingdom is going to come to you. Now, you can tell that that was Elijah's thinking by what he did next. He ran into the capital city. So it'd be like you going, yeehaw, we've just defeated some stuff in Northland, and so let's go to Wellington and talk to John Key. Okay, that's what Elijah decided to do. So excited. But when he got there, it wasn't what he thought it was going to be. And so I want to read from chapter 19, verse 2. So Jezebel hears that he's come to town, and this is Jezebel, the queen's response to him. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." What's Jezebel saying? Your life's over, buddy. I'm after you, and by this time tomorrow, you will be no longer. It's a pretty crazy place to have been on this mountaintop to this crazy valley of, oh, Jesus, they want me dead. What did Elijah do? He ran. And on the way of running, what did he do along the way? He got rid of his servant. Now, the reason he got rid of his servant was he was like, it's all over, Rover, I'm finished. Let me go and just keep running. So he dropped his servant on the way and he kept running. And at the end of that day, he became tired. He's out in the wilderness and he finds a broom tree and he goes to sleep. Now, Jezebel's still queen. The world's still a mess. Jezebel still wants him dead. What is God's response at that point? You can read this whole story. God didn't talk. God didn't tell him what to do. God came and baked him bread. He sent an angel and he baked some bread. He woke Elijah up and he said, "Elijah, eat." Elijah ate, went back to sleep. God repeated the process, went back to sleep, and he woke up. I want to propose to you, maybe God's not the way that we think he's going to be in situations. Yeah, we've got this idea that he's going to come and sort it all out. He's going to knock off Jezebel. She's going to be killed. Elijah becomes king. I don't know. You can make up the story. I want to propose to you that God is a God of covenant. He saw his beloved Elijah with absolutely nothing left. In fact, Elijah's prayer was, "God, take my life." Elijah knew one thing, he couldn't kill himself. But I'm sure if he thought he could, he probably would have. But what had happened? He said, "God, take my life." And God's response, "Elijah, let me feed you because you're tired." I want to propose to you, when God is a covenant God and he's a loving father, it is the greatest joy for him to come and minister to you. In the midst of the craziest battles, the way God wants to do his things is in you and through you. And I wonder what would have happened if Elijah woke up and said, "Oh no, God, I'm not worthy of your bread." And he ran away. You see, that's what we do. We're like, "Oh no, God, I'm not really worthy of this," or whatever it is. And God's like, "That was my gift for you. That was my way, because I'm a covenant God." And so I want to tell you today that God, even when we can't hold on to the covenant that we've made with God, God will hold on to us. That's what God did in that moment. Elijah gave up everything. When he had absolutely nothing left except, "God, take my life." You know, when we sing that song that we're going to take hold of God, Elijah took hold of God by saying, "God, take my life." But Elijah still took a step toward God. You have an opportunity to always take a step toward God. But it doesn't always look like how we think it is. It doesn't have to look like this wonderful moment of awe. It can simply be, God, take my life. That is surrender. And from that place, as God came and fed Elijah, Elijah then had the strength to walk 40 days to the mountain of God. And when he walked those 40 days, we're going to read this. So he's got to the mountain of God from verse 13, and it said, and then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. This is profound. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. I want to propose to you today that God shows up in a still, small voice. Now, if I'm wanting to give a piece of information to Leanne, I'm not going to choose a still, small voice because she's not going to have a clue what I'm saying. Because what is a still voice? It's one that's not speaking. So if the voice is not speaking, then what is the voice? I want to propose to you, it's something within you. It's this little stirring that happens that goes, wow, maybe this is God. You see, God in this moment did not show up to Elijah in his power when he sent the fire, when he sent the earthquake, when he sent the wind. He was not in those things because he's a God of relationship. And he came as a still, small voice. I want to tell you today that still, small voice was the reason that Elijah picked up his mantle. It wasn't the earthquake, wasn't the fire, wasn't the wind. It was a still, small voice. That's how God wants to be with each one of you. He is a still, small voice. And where has he put that? It's within you. I want to tell you, it's time that we start taking notice of that still, small voice. It's time that we go, man, God's given me this mantle and maybe I laid it down. Maybe I was like Elijah and quit because it all got too hard for me. God's okay that he quit. God did not once reprimand him. In fact, God asked him a question. He said, Elijah, what are you doing here? He didn't say, Elijah, pray a little bit harder. Maybe you didn't fast long enough. Man, if you'd done this, it would have had a different outcome. He didn't say any of that. In fact, he said, what are you doing here? And Elijah says, God, I was so zealous for you. I gave absolutely everything for you. And look where it's got me. And how did God respond? In a still, small voice. How does he want to be with us? In a still, small voice. Because in that place, we get to grow into something that he's designed so long ago. But it's time we stop running from all that stuff and learn to say, I heard a still, small voice. It's not going to be an all-confident, all-powerful voice that says, come on, Leanne, it's time that you got on this and did this and this and this and this. If you're waiting for an audible voice from God that clearly marks out step by step what it looks like, you're going to be waiting the rest of your life. But if you learn, like Elijah did, to stand where God positioned you, even in the pain, to say, God, I have so little left that please just take my life. The reason Elijah picked up his mantle was because of the still, small voice. And I feel like there's people here. You see, for me, the journey that we're walking, we've all got dreams. You see, Elijah had a dream. He had a dream. Thanks. He had a dream of a nation that worshiped God. Maybe you've got a dream like that. Maybe you've got a dream for New Zealand. Man, what would it be like to see New Zealand worship God? And maybe you've had a battle and you've seen a victory. Maybe you saw 30 people get saved, whatever it was. And then you find yourself running for your life. I want to tell you, God's in that. He's not left you. He's not abandoned you. But I want to tell you today, it's time that you allow God's still small voice to be the motivation to pick up your mantle again and to continue the journey. Because there's dreams in every single one of you that God has destined there. But he's a God of covenant. He's a God that says, I'm secure in the relationship that I have with you. I want to tell you, God is really confident in the relationship that he has with you. But so often we run away. So often we come up with something that we think, man, this will just get me out of this. But I want to tell you this morning that God's still small voice is available for us. I really felt strongly in my spirit this week when I was preparing this message that there are mantles that people have put down. And so I wanted to spend some time this morning allowing God's still small voice to speak to us again. You know, Elijah didn't cry out and tell God what he needed to do. In fact, Elijah's cry was, God, take my life. And then Elijah's cry was, oh God, I was so zealous for you, I gave everything and I've got nothing left. I want to tell you, if you feel like you've got nothing left, that's totally okay for God. He doesn't mind that it feels like I've got nothing left. In fact, I remember in my life going through a point where I felt I had nothing left. And I woke up one morning and I said to God, God, I quit. And he said, Karina, I've been waiting 6 months for you to say that. I said, what? He said, now I can do what I've been longing to do. And so for another 6 months of my life, we were running our ministry in Africa and lots of other things. And for the next 6 months of my life, every day, Father God would come to me and he'd simply say, Karina, I love you. And I'm like, but God, what about this and what about that? And this is happening and that's happening. And he'd just smile and he'd say, Karina, I love you. 6 months. I had no idea. And that 6 months, the answer to anything. If you asked me, Karina, what are you doing? I know. If you said, well, what's God's plan for New Zealand, for Uganda, for wherever? I wouldn't have had a clue. But something happens when we learn to trust who he is and we get to step into something so beautiful. That silent, quiet voice is the voice of covenant, where he's saying to you, I'm enough. Even here, even when, even whatever those words are of your current situation, I'm enough. And I have a plan in that. You see, it's his covenant relationship with us that positions us to re-pick up the mantle. I want to say to you, if people have told you you need to pray harder, you need to fast harder, you need to read your Bible more, you need to pray more, I want to say sorry to you personally. Because that's not what God's asking. He's asking us to be in a place where his voice, his internal voice in us, awakens us afresh to who he is. And in that place, we pick up the mantle. It's not what we do, it's what he does. We can pick up the mantle, but after his small, still voice. And yeah, you're going to have to face the thing of what if God isn't here? That was one of my fears. My greatest fear in life was I would take a step and God wasn't there. So when I walked into a riot this year, that's one of my most scariest things. Because how can I say God is in the middle of a riot? So I live my life going, I'll encamp around this because I know God's been here and I know he's here. But man, if I go into the red light district and I walk into a brothel and somebody's sick, are you going to be there, God? Am I going to look like a fool? Not only that, it was, God, are you really okay with who you are that you can walk into anywhere? I love what David says in the psalm. Even if I go to hell, there you will be. Even if I go to hell, you'll be there. You see, that's become the prayer of my life now. I'm like, God, wherever I go, you'll be there. You know, even if you've made a mistake, even if you look back and think, well, man, Elijah, when he ran to the city, God did not tell him to go to the city. Elijah decided to do that. I don't know about you, but I've been zealous for God. And I've thought, yee-haw, what a great idea. Let's go and do this. And I find out it doesn't look like what it would. God does not leave you in those situations. He never leaves you. And so I want to tell you this morning that it's time that we learn to trust the still, small voice. The voice that is within you, the voice of covenant, the voice that says, man, Dave, even in your greatest mess, even in your greatest fear, I am for you, I love you, and I have covenanted myself to you. Because when we learn that, we can suddenly become real with God. We can say, God, I have nothing. Take my life. I used to be scared to pray that. I'm not so scared of that anymore. God, I quit. I could tell you a whole vocabulary around that. God's worthiness does not change by your circumstances, and neither does yours. Satan loves to tell us it does, but it doesn't. Your worthiness is not based on what you do. Your worthiness is based on who he says you are. His worthiness is who he is. So therefore, worthiness never, ever changes. But we've been told by the church it does. We've been told, man, if you do that, it's not so good. And what happens is the church has been held in shame for so long because we thought our worthiness was challenged. God speaks over you. My thing I say over God, I love to say to him, God, you are wonderful in every season. You are wonderful in a riot. You are worthy of my praise in a riot. And he loves to turn to me and he says, Karina, you're worthy of my attention. You're worthy of my affection. You're worthy of my love. I love hearing those words. Because it's not based on what I do. It's based on who he is and what he says. You're worthy. Love is our sure foundation. I want to tell you today that there's only one way that real change happens in our life, and that's through experience. And experience only happens in relationship. If you think you're going to pray a little bit harder and then you're going to pick up your mantle and you're going to run, you're probably not. Because God has a way of doing things. He brings relationship and he walks us through experience, and it's that that changes us. It's that that transforms us. The kids are having a good time out there. I want to tell you, God makes judgments. They're not judgments like what we think. They're not judgments of your heart. God makes one type of judgment, and that is he's making judgments to get rid of anything that stands in the way of love. And he'll walk us through circumstances that are not so pleasant. And he'll say, hey, Lilani, I'm with you. I love you. I'm for you. And in that place, there is a strength that comes from the inside of us. Now, the circumstance doesn't necessarily change straight away. It will. But if we're hanging out for God just to fix this or just change this or whatever, he first wants to do a work in our hearts. He wants to remind us who we are. He wants us to be reminded of who he is. He wants us to be kids that take hold of a big papa's hand and say, hey, come on, I'm with you. Let's walk through this. You know, if you're wanting to be entrusted with what God's secrets are, it comes through trust. What does trust look like? It looks like, regardless of my circumstances, my hand's in Papa's hand. I'm not taking it from there. and I'm going to trust that this is enough. You know, I love that song, Head to the Heart, and I asked some of the guys, they're going to sing that again for us in the moment. But I want to propose to you that it's in the head that language happens, and it's in the heart that covenant happens. It's in the head that we make our plans, but it's in the heart that this wonder and desire and love gets to dwell from, it gets to flow from. And so I want to tell you this morning, God wants to take us on that journey from the head to the heart, where we're okay in process at a small, still voice, that's enough for us. That we don't need the audible voice of God to say, Paul, this is what it looks like, this is what you're to do. But to simply say, I'm a child with my hand in Papa's hand, and that's enough for me. I read the story of a man this week, and I don't know, it really touched my heart. He'd had a marriage and his first wife had died. So he decided when he got married for the second time that he would kind of love her, but he'd never allow his heart into the marriage, because if he allowed his heart into the marriage, he never wanted to feel that pain again. They were married for 25 years and she died. And so this was him writing at the end of this 25-year marriage. And he said, there's only one regret I have, and that's that I never learned to be present. I never learned that it was okay for my heart to be there. It was never okay to feel pain and allow my heart to be present and to love. Do you know the greatest thing that always breaks down walls of defense? It's kindness. You know, what a kind thing for God to do when Elijah says, God, take my life, for God to come and bake him bread. What a kind thing to do. I don't know if you've been in situations where it feels like you're pressed on every side and some beautiful person comes and they bring you a coffee or they give you some flowers or whatever that is. I want us to be a family that's kind to one another. I want us to be a family that doesn't say, man, Leanne, just pray a little bit harder. I want us to be a family that says, man, Leanne, you are so worthy and Papa thinks you are the most beautiful thing ever. And so here's a rose that represents Papa's heart for you. I want us to be a family that walk present with one another, that are so kind to one another, that we can represent the Father heart of God. He is kind, and it's kindness that breaks down our walls of defense. Elijah's like, God, take my life. God doesn't even answer that question. He bakes some bread. That's the Father heart of God. Here's my child in pain. Let me feed my child. I want us to be like that with one another. And so this morning, I felt like God wanted to take us on a journey where we first see God, how it looks. Do you know what? We have this idea of what we want God to do. But I can guarantee you none of us know what tomorrow's going to look like. You can work towards it. You can have brilliant plans. You can have your whole life planned out. The only reason we plan it to that great degree of detail is we don't like uncertainty. You know, I meet people that are like, I want to be married by 23. I met a man once. I think I can tell you this. It's kind of funny. He's not in Northland. In fact, he's far away. So I think I can tell you this story. His greatest fear was that he would be dead by 30, and so the one thing he wanted to make sure that he'd had in his life was time to be intimate with a wife, and so he married this lady from another nation that he'd known for only a week when he was 29 and a half, so that if he died at 30, the world would be okay. Don't do that! Don't do it! Learn to trust. Learn to say, God, your still small voice is enough for me. There is no right age to get married. There's no right age to date. There's no right age to own your first house. There's no right age to begin a business. There's no right age for anything, firstly. And I want to tell you, there is no perfect person. So if you're waiting for a perfect person, you're going to be waiting a really long time for that either. And so God is like, he's pretty good. He is. He's beautiful. He's not perfect. Man, I don't want him to be perfect. Because... And the reason I don't want him perfect is because I want to walk relationally with him. If he's perfect, there's no place for relationship. The reason God's a God of relationship is he wants a together picture. Paul's awesome in some things and I'm awesome in some things, but he's not so good at other things. And there's things I'm not good at. It's totally okay. But I want to tell you, God is wanting us to learn to walk relationally with him and relationally with one another. And I feel like this morning, there is people that have gone, man, God, I had this great dream. I wanted to go after dreams in this morning. But not to go, yee-haw, Stephen, go and fly and follow all your dreams. But to impart to you his still small voice. And he's going to lead you. In fact, and I shared this with a little bit with you last week, God has got this beautiful picture for you. And it's this beautiful picture of trust. And it's going to be like a dance. That there's going to be times that he leads, there's going to be times you lead. It's going to be a together picture. But it's going to be learning to say, I heard that still small voice within me. And so because of that, I don't know what it's going to look like, but that's enough for me. I'm going to pick up the mantle. Because you've got a lot to give. As you all have. But it looks like saying, God, your still small voice is enough. People asked me once, they said, man, how does God speak to you so clearly? So when you hear me having conversations with God, they're not audible conversations. They're just this little stirring that I get in my heart that I'm like, you're worthy of me paying attention to that. That's the only reason I talk to you like that. Man, I could totally sit there and go, was that you, God? Was that me? Was that... I don't think about addictions, like, to be honest with you. So if I don't think about addictions, how could that have been me? It wouldn't have been me. It's not something I give a lot of attention to. But if it was something that I really like, then I might start to wonder, is that me? Like God said, get on a plane and go to Uganda today. That could be me. Learn to value the still small voice. But the first thing that still small voice will whisper is, you're worthy of my love. You're worthy of my attention. You're worthy of my affection. And as you allow that to rest, you and Papa together will pick up a mantle that'll change this nation and other nations. I feel like there's people here that have had dreams. And you've been like, man, I'm going to pursue that dream over everything else. You're a bit like Elijah. You had this mountaintop experience. It was all going so well, and then you hit a valley. I want to tell you, his still small voice will be found in the valley. And it's okay to start believing again. It's okay to start dreaming again. It's okay to go, man, that dream that I've got, I'm going to hold on to that. Because a mantle is a mission that God's got for you. He's got a mission for every one of you. He's got something good for each one of you. And so, how do I want to do this? Ask Koo and Sarah if you guys want to come. Oh, just you? Okay. Koo's going to come and sing that song. What I want us to do this morning is I want us to stand up. And I want you to be real with yourself this morning, okay? Do not want you going, oh yeah, I'm all good, it's all sorted. Whether that happens or not, it doesn't happen. You know, that was my thing. God, if it happens, it happens, and if it doesn't, I'll still be okay. That's a lie. I wouldn't be okay. Because that was the desire that he'd placed within me. And so I want us this morning to allow ourselves to go on a journey from the head to the heart. The head has language. The heart has intimacy, it has longing, it has desire, it has wonder. I want us to go to that place this morning. And so, just put your hands out in front of you. Papa, we want to say to you this morning that we're tired. Papa, there's so many things that we can't do. Papa, I want to say to you this morning that there's even been things that Satan has tried to yell that I've believed. And God, I want to bring those things to you this morning. I want to climb into your lap as a little child. And I want to feel your embrace. I want to feel your love. And so right now, I want to move from my head to my heart, to rest in covenant, to rest in your love, to rest in who you are, Papa. And Papa, will you just let us see your face this morning? God, as we just share with you where we're really at, that you're not scared of those things. So I want you to be honest with God. If you're tired, I want you just to say, man, God, I'm tired. If you're feeling hopeless, I want you to say, man, God, I'm feeling hopeless. Don't be scared of where you are. God's not scared of where you are. And I want you just to ask him, Papa, what is it that you would like to do for me? I want you to allow the kindness of God to come. Yeah, Papa wants to say that his love is so much better than words. You know, it's our hearts that receive, and so I want you to receive right now his love.